as the dividing cast who look into his way. Father, we boldly come to your throne of grace, knowing, O God, that from your throne of grace we receive grace, O God, and help in times of need. And Father, how we need to long to draw near to your throne every day. Receive a fresh new impartation of your life and your grace upon our lives. And this morning, O God, as we worship you, as we exalt you, we want to glorify Jesus over and over again in our lives. We want to see more of his beauty and loveliness, that we may love him even more with all our hearts, all our spirit, souls, and bodies. We apply the precious blood of Jesus upon his heart and his mind, that your word will have full and free entrance into our lives. Father, we worship you because you are the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's none like you, there's none before you, there's none after you. And we were made in your image, O God, that we worship you, that we may give you all the glory and honor due unto you. Father, we proclaim the kingdom of God here in this place. And we thank you, Father God, for your presence here in our hearts and in our lives. Speak to us thy word of life. Speak to us, O God, and let thy word divide us under soul and spirit, and take us, Lord, into the realm of your spirit, in the realm of the heavenly places, where we will live and abide with you forevermore. We live and move and ever be in you. Glorify your Son, Jesus, in our midst. Lord, stretch out your hand that the preaching of your word may bring deliverance, may bring healing, O God, and may cause a renewal to take place even as you sit in your presence. We thank you, Father God, and it is our covenant with you that we will continue to give you all the glory and all the worship and all the honor due unto you. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. We are on a series on understanding truth. It's from the Greek word aletheia. And the word truth, as we saw in our last session, is not only about factual truth. The word truth has its origin in the meaning of the word reality. Where there are things that are real that may not be perceived as facts yet. And what we experience is only sometimes a measure of the truth. Like, for example, when you get up in the morning and you look towards the east to see the sunrise, it looks like the sun is moving around the earth. But it's not the sun moving around the earth, it's the earth moving around the sun. Yet our perception of truth is completely different. We perceive something that is false in our experience in the morning as you wake up. It depends on where you are standing. If we have the advantage of being able to go to outer space and just stand on some place somewhere and we could watch the earth going around the sun. But when we are on the earth, we see the sun going around the earth. What causes it? The difference of where we are standing. So many times the perception of truth depends on where we are. It doesn't depend on the truth itself. It depends on where we are. And if we could mentally and spiritually place ourselves in God, we would be able to perceive truth as it is. No man can perceive truth without God. There is no place in the universe where we can perceive truth except in the position that God is. And thank God that by the precious blood of Jesus, he has brought us to be able to sit at the same place that Jesus sits And we can see things as God sees them. Remember this all your life, that everything you hear, everything you see, everything you touch, everything you smell, everything that you perceive may not be true. It depends on where you are. If you're not in God, your perception will be like seeing the sun going around the earth. Something that is false. Yet for thousands of years before Nicholas Copernicus, men thought that the earth was the center of the universe. An error that was perpetuated for thousands of years until somebody realized that mathematically it is very difficult to position the planets, and it got more and more complex when they discover. Imagine how the earth can be the center, everything was moving. It's a complex mathematical thing, and then finally it broke down and we realized, hey, it's a simple thing that the earth goes around the sun and everything is going around the solar system going around the sun. And in our last session we redefined what a lie means or what makes us liars. Truth is more than fact, knowledge or experience. Truth is where God is, and God's ordering revelation of what is reality. And in our last session we define or we redefine what a liar is and what a lie is. And we have said that according to the book of 1 John, when we do not walk in love, we do not walk in truth. When we do not walk in truth, we are walking in a lie. God is love. And it is impossible to perceive facts, experience, and knowledge truthfully until love is in our heart. Because if you have any kind of emotion, any kind of other feelings, or hurt, or anger, or anything else, we are not in a position of love. Remember, perception of truth is dependent on where you are. And where we are, we must be in God. And God is love. Unless we are in the position of God's love, saturating our hearts, saturating our minds, saturating our beings, we cannot truly perceive truth. And we need to show a few scriptures to prove it. And just to recall some, for the recollection of some of you who have not been here the previous time we touched on this subject, we have shown how in the book of John chapter 1, Jesus was full of grace and truth. From that passage we realize that truth is more than knowledge. And being a liar has something more than just believing the wrong thing or accepting the wrong facts or propagating the wrong facts. Being a liar has to do with the essential nature of whether we walk in love or we do not walk in love. And here we have in John chapter 1 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that tells us something, that truth is more than knowledge and fact. And then we went on to John chapter 8 where Jesus told his disciples that if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the delivering power in truth. Truth is not just a fact, it's in a person, it's called the person of Jesus Christ. From John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth is a person, it's a living substance. Now that substance produces life. That substance produces knowledge. But it's more than that. Perhaps you want to turn to John chapter 8 for a moment. That's for John chapter 8. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. apparently receiving the word and then abiding in the word is not yet entering into Jesus. But if we abide in His word, if we continue in the word, sometimes some translation has put it to say, if you continue in my word, not just receiving but continuing in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I tell you, when man discovered that the earth was really going around the sun, it set man free to discover more of the universe. Man was more able to predict things that were going to take place. And based on that knowledge, man could send out rockets, calculate correctly the planetary orbits of different planets and send satellites out. And they had to calculate way many years ahead of time so that in 2 years' time it will pass a certain place. It set man free into exploration. He could make use of the truth. And thereby, they could navigate better. They could do much more things. And the knowledge set man free. They could use the stars to navigate like never before. They begin to understand many, many things from there. It truly sets us free. Now turning to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. We know that we are of the truth. How do we know that? If we love, we do not love just in word or in tongue. Not just in knowledge, not just with our mouth, but indeed as in action and in truth. So apparently, the acting out and is related to the truth. Indeed, and not just indeed, but in truth. Apparently, truth is something far bigger than action. Something far bigger than words, facts, and knowledge. Something far bigger than the communication of words in tongues. It's something called reality. Now, that reality is a substance. It's a substance that is imparted into our lives. Just a few more words here in Romans, into the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 8 and verse 9. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here is our analogy. Truth is related to the Word of God. There must be a standard measurement for what is true and what is false. Sometimes the measurement of man is correct, sometimes it is incorrect. Sometimes we experience what is true, sometimes our experience doesn't tell us what is truly true. It is just like some of you have visited a science center anywhere. Sometimes they will have these objects in different colors, and then they have you, I remember in the science center in Singapore, and they have a different types of material and different colors. Then what you have to do is you put your hands over each material and see how hot each material was. And when you feel some of them, it feels hotter than others. That's your experience. But based on the thermometer, all of them are the same temperature. So why do we feel it as hot or cold? It's because of the rate by which they are able to dissipate heat. Some objects are able to distribute heat faster. So when you hold the object,
the heat of your hand is taken away from you faster. And because the heat of your hand is taken away from you faster, you feel that it's cold. And as you put your hands on another object that doesn't really take away the heat of your hand, you feel it warmer. But the thermometer doesn't lie. It tells you it's still the same temperature. But your nerve senses it that this is hot, this is cold. It lies. So that we cannot base it on our sensation. We have to base it on an instrument that is useful, and that's a thermometer. There must be a standard measurement. Even all thermometers have to have a standard calibration and measurement. Even what is 1 meter to another may be a different meter to another person who manufactures something. So they have to check way back in Europe in a place that says this is 1 meter. Finally, they have made a meter to be a certain measurement of a light wave. That standardized the whole thing. So there is a standard measurement. So the standard measurement of what is true and what is false is the Word of God. That's our first logical statement. We can't argue with that. The Word is a measurement of truth. In John 17, thy Word is true. Following up on that analogy, we realize in Romans 13 that all of the Word, all of the law and the statutes and the ordinances and the precepts are summarized in one word, law. That if we do not walk according to that law of love, we are contradicting everything in that word, in the law, in the precepts, in the ordinances. And that brings us to a third analogy. Therefore, if we don't walk in love, which means we are not walking in the Word, we are not walking in truth. And that brings us to the conclusion of number 3, that if we don't walk in love, we are not walking in truth. Why is it necessary to understand truth? Let me describe. It is not possible to intellectually bring everything down to rules and laws and regulations. Because man has a propensity, or the word that came up. Where did that come from? To lean towards an interpretation of what that law means. Once upon a time, there were very few laws. The king used to make the law. But through time, as men became more intelligent and as society is based on the Greek system and then the English system, and we make rules, and then we find that the rules are loopholes, so we make another rule to cover the loophole, but that rule to cover the loophole has another rule to cover the rule, and out comes the profession of the lawyer. They will interpret it for you, because now it's so complex that the ordinary man doesn't understand the rules anymore. So we need a lawyer to come, and they give their entire life to study the law. And today there are so many laws, the civil law, criminal law. So many types of law, that even one lawyer cannot fully specialize in all the aspects of law unless he really study throughout his lifetime. All knowledge is abound. What are we saying here? If we were to govern our life by the letter of the law, we will die. Because no letter of the law can cover everything, and you try to cover everything, it's so complex. Rule number 1, yes. Rule number 2, yes. Rule number 4, rule number 234, you can find that there are more and more rules. There has to be something bigger than that. Can you imagine going to heaven? And the first thing you do when you go to heaven, they give you a book of rules. Rule number 1, this is just imagination. Even though you can walk through walls, please knock the door of all nations before you enter. Rule number 2, even though you can teleport to any place you want, please do it led by the Spirit of God. And then teleport into somebody's mansion. Rule number four, rule number three,
please do not bring all the animals of paradise into your mansion.
I mean, you can imagine, there could be lots of rules.
And this is the point we are getting to. There are a lot of things that have to be stopped, that have to be governed by an intuition deeper than the letter of the law.
Like the birds of the air, who by intuition when they are born, even though they haven't known a certain place, they might be intuitively to a certain time.
They know what to do, and they do it.
We have to move into that state. Like there's so many to just illustrate, for example, there is a right way to do something. But in that we put down everything that is the right way, it becomes too complex to miss the whole plan. Like for example, what's the right way to take something from a person and the difference you cannot really put down in the rule. Like when somebody is writing,
hallelujah,
praise God. Right? There's a certain thing that you don't suddenly,
I want a piece of paper, right?
And you just say, oh, what rule? Behind it is a basic social training that is rude to smack things on somebody. Rule number two, ask permission first before taking. Now, it is there. This understanding is there. But there's something in the successes, it is wrong to do it that way. And if we have to every time consult, now, is it wrong or right to smack? Let me see. Or rule 2854 is wrong. How must I do it? Let me see. Can you imagine how we can be bogged down by rules and regulations? I mean, there are certain, we can put it down, but if you put down too many, we die by the letter of the law. I mean, just look at the Old Testament. They got 10 main commandments, a lot of ordinances, and that in itself was quite a burden. Even in a simple thing like, let's say, coming up for prophecy. There are simple things, simple reasons behind it. Like once you come out so that you don't have to shout on the top of your voice, so that the other end can hear, but the end is hear the truth at death. Then you got to pray for them after the service. Rule number two, it is so that there is an order, so that while the song leader is singing, amazing grace, thus says the Lord! Right. There's no order. But then if you begin to put it down in the little room, instead of just leaving it as what we know, that this is a right way, the most loving way to do things. The most edifying way, we realize that if somebody don't really know how to do it with the user, they still won't do it. Right? And if they may just come out and as they are coming out, look, there are a lot of rules that are still not written. And as the mind is given to them, it's saying, thus says the Lord. They have followed the first two rules, but there are other rules. Thou cannot smack the knife. Do we have to put all these little things down? Do you get bogged down by the letter of the law? And even in your house, even the ceremony, if you get invited into somebody's house to eat, simple things tell you that you don't have to go and look at the best food and empty the plate of one of the best food. Something on your inside tells you that's not loving. That's not right to do. What are we getting at? We have to live in accordance to all those rules, but we have to go beyond it to something bigger, something stronger. It's called the spiritual intuition on our inside. We have to do with truth. The truth is a substance on our inside. The law of God written in our hearts and our minds. That we know that's the way to do it. There are a lot of things that you do when a meeting is being led by the Spirit. And you will know what is right and wrong, and you cannot put it down to a rule. You know in your heart, this is right, this is wrong. You know there are a lot of things. Like when you're flowing in the Spirit of God, this is the right song, this is the wrong song. How do you put it down to a rule? Oh, when a song touches your heart, then somebody says, oh, it's touching my heart, that wrong time. See, there are a lot of things you could put down, but we get bogged down. Therefore, in teaching, then what is the use of rules? This is what it's for. It's to give you an idea of the direction to go. But from the law and the rules, you're supposed to get the gist of the meaning. The spirit of the law. Why is that? And that takes the revelation of truth in our heart in order for it to come forth. Which brings us back to the point that this morning we want to focus on this verse here in John chapter 1. The relationship between grace and truth, and how it is important in our lives. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now look at verse 14 here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have learned what grace is, and I have realized that grace and truth are things. You cannot really grow in grace until you grow in truth. And as you grow in truth, you grow in grace. The two are intricately linked up together. We have defined from our last session that truth is linked up to love. And Paul says, the commandment is love. I mean, you've got to remember all the Ten Commandments and all the sub-ordinances and everything else. What does it sum up? It says love. Why can't you steal? Because when you steal, you hurt somebody else. Why can't you commit adultery? Because when you do, you hurt somebody else. Why can't you kill? Because when you do, you hurt somebody else. You don't edify them. You don't love them. It's summed up in the word agape love. The love of God. And that substance of love that we learn to develop, we learn to flow with, has to do with the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the spirit of truth. And in order to be full of the Holy Spirit, we need to be sensitive to the spirit of truth, who guides us and leads us into the fullness of what God wants us. Now, as I am speaking right now, some of you are thinking that truth is related to our conscience. I want you to know it's bigger than our conscience. Our conscience plays a role. Our conscience is trained by the truth. Man lost that part of our being. It's called the spirit part of us, which is born of love and born of the spirit. When man sinned and his spirit was separated from God, all man had was a conscience. And even the conscience for some people are seared and there's no more operating. When we are born again, the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. But cleansing is not enough. We have an impartation of the Spirit of God. We have a seed of truth imparted into our hearts and lives. Let me point to some scriptures now in 1 John. Why do I say that truth is bigger than our conscience? Look carefully at 1 John chapter 3. Continuing from where we have read in verse 18, 19, we read, but let's read on from there, where it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Now look at verse 20. If our heart condemns us, now that relates to the conscience. If you cross-reference to the book of Hebrews, the conscience lies in your heart. And your heart needs to be cleansed so that the conscience can operate properly. But it says that if your heart condemns you, if your conscience is not functioning properly, there's something deeper than that. It says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And then, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So we also need to remove the condemnation of our heart. See, our conscience is an instrument. Our conscience
is like the thermometer. It cannot produce heat. It will tell you what the temperature is. And instead of telling temperature, it tells you what is right and wrong, and to what degree it is wrong or right. Whether it's cold or hot. Right or wrong, to different degrees. But the thermometer, which is like the conscience, cannot in itself produce the heat. It is only the indicator of the heat. Now, the thing that is bigger than the thermometer is the heat-producing substance on your inside. Something that affects the thermometer of your conscience, and it produces the heat, or it goes cold, and your thermometer reacts accordingly. That is the seed of God on your inside. That's what John is talking about in the book of 1 John. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God, now this is only possible when we are born again, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now here it is. It is called the seed of God on our inside. It affects and influences the conscience. It can train a conscience. But it's something bigger than our conscience. It is the new creature on our inside. The seed of God. It needs to be nurtured. Needs to be fed on the word for it to grow. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now we got another word for that. It's the anointing on our inside. Now the anointing within is not the conscience. Because unbelievers have the conscience. Right? And unbelievers cannot have the anointing within until they are born again. So the anointing within is bigger than a conscience. They oppress the conscience by something that only believers have. Something that we believers must train and cultivate and nurture. And the anointing within is so powerful. It is the summation of all the rules, laws and regulations that run this whole universe, both the spiritual universe and the natural universe. Wow. Because if God has to write all the rules and regulations of the spiritual world and of the natural world, we are boggled. Too many. God has to guide us as Hebrews desire. You see, even the book of Hebrews points to something that is possible for all of us. That the law of God will be written in our hearts and in our minds. We have to go into that depth of walking in truth. And one of the signs of it, as we saw the last session, was love. If love is not in our heart, we are not in the spirit of truth, we got to pray ourselves into love. That's why Jude verse 20 exists for. It says, beloved, you know, but ye beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, keeping ourselves in the love of God is a choice, a decision, and a hard work to do so. Otherwise, it's not something automatic. It's something that we must keep ourselves in the love of God. So spending time with God in prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So that we could walk in truth. Now let's turn from that passage that we have. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. That once upon a time, it has to do with the spirit man within us. Truth in us has to do with the seed of God in us. It has to do with the love of God in us. It has to do with the anointing of God within us. And it has to do with the spirit of God within us. It has to do with our spirit man within us. And that was once upon a time in all of mankind. For all men were born into this world. Every child is born into this world with the spirit still alive to the truth. In the book of Romans, chapter 1,
It tells us what happened through time.
Verse 18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now what happened to their spirit? They suppress their spirit. The intellect takes over, the flesh takes over. Which is why sometimes when you walk or look around in society or you read about it in the news, some men have become like animals. They live only for their physical passion. Some others have become like Mr. Worldly Ones of Pilgrim's Progress. They thought the intellectual pursuit is the end to itself. And they lost the light in God. They suppress their spirit until their spirit dies. Paul says, and the law came, the spirit died. Because when you see this and you see that and you see that, say, hey, this is not in line with what he can't cope up with it. The nature of sin takes over. And all the spirits of men die by suppressing the truth. It looks like the conscience, but I want you to know it's more than the conscience. Truth. Men were all born in truth. Which is why we have shared the last time, a lie detector works. For when a human being tells a lie, their eyes shift. They cover their mouth from time to time. They keep touching those non-expert liars. Like a subconscious reaction to cover up what they say that is a falsehood. Or their nervous system begins to react against. Their nervous system are screaming, lie, lie, lie. See, we were made to walk in truth. And constantly walking in a lie will kill us. It is just like a car that is made to run on petrol. But you keep putting kerosene in it. I know diesel cars you can do to a certain extent for a limited time. But a petrol car, and you keep putting kerosene, maybe you get away with it. But if you keep doing that, you ruin your whole car. We were made to walk in love and in truth. We were not made to hate one another. We were not made to destroy one another. The devil is the one who tries to make man destroy. And we know, we read in wars and in human history, of man's inhumanity to man. What makes them that way? The devil. And his lies. We need to learn to walk in truth. And must not suppress the truth on our inside. Apparently the truth is something on our inside that wants to come out. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. So all men started with a certain revelation and a limited light of that truth. Our spirits were all aligned to God. Verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. But as they grow, they suppress walking in truth. So they don't. See, children, when they are born, they are so tender. But through time, environment, wrong training, a child can turn out to be a cruel criminal. Literally, every criminal in town had a bad experience sometime in their past. Adolf Hitler hated Jews because he was despised by Jews once. And because of one Jew, he killed 6 million Jews. Literally, everyone who is in hate, murder, has an experience to tell that turned them that way. Good men can become bad men through a wrong experience unless we keep choosing to walk in love. Remember, we are growing all the time. We must make decisions in our life because nobody becomes a bad man overnight through a progression of time. You begin to open yourself to a lie. You begin to accept the wrong things of the devil. And through time, you turn into a criminal. We have to watch that we must walk in love all the time. Everyone has a light shining on them. And that's Jesus who is full of that light, full of that light. And he has come to bring that light into our life to make it shine. Strong and mighty. to fill us with grace and truth. Turn with me to the book of Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigns, through the one much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now we all like that statement, we reign in Christ Jesus. Let's say that together, we reign in Christ Jesus. And the Greek word reign implies to reign as a king. We reign in kings, as kings in life with Christ Jesus. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But look, there are two conditions mentioned. Those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now, what is the gift of righteousness, brethren? The gift of righteousness is the seed of the life of truth on your inside. When you turn to the book of 1 John, you realize, and in Romans 1, you realize that how did they suppress truth? By walking in unrighteousness. That is in Romans 1. Now in 1 John, that seed is the seed of righteousness which God gave to us. In verse 10. John 3 verse 10. 1 John 3 verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Notice love, righteousness, and then grace are linked up together in Romans 5. And isn't Romans 5 the first few verses the beginning of what is love? How the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't love, righteousness, and truth linked together? Now those who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, if you turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, where you talk about grace and peace multiplying in our lives, you read on, it talks about partaking of the divine nature. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm trying to show you that grace and truth always grow side by side. They grow side by side. They are just like the roots, the branches, and the leaves. See, if the leaves don't grow, the branches can't grow. If the branch can't grow, the leaves can't grow. So when you plant a little plant, it starts with a little leaf coming out. And that leaf sucks all the nutrition possible. Mixing it up with the nutrients from the soil. And with the energy force, it puts more branches out. And as the branch comes up, it has to put more leaves out. Because it needs more energy. The branches cannot exist without the leaves. And a leaf can't exist without a branch. If every time a leaf comes out, you need it off, the plant will starve. And it will die. They need to grow in parallel. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if I hope you have found it, says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Now, doesn't that sound like reigning in life? And godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Then verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, now we have been given the Word of God, which is the great and precious promises. But the Word of God that is not digested, not taken on your inside, and not become a part of you, which is true, is still useless. It is just like going to a buffet lunch and all you do is smell, 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 you still be hungry. If you receive the Word and you don't continue in the Word, you don't practice the Word, you don't act on the Word, you still cannot be free. Jesus says that if you continue, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, everybody says, free. So having the precious promises is not enough. You say, oh, there's so many promises to act on. It's all summed up in one word, love. When you walk in love, you're walking on the word of God. Even without even knowing the word. Being led by the Spirit is easy. Some people say, how do you know what's the right thing to do at each time when the meeting going on by the Spirit? I go by what I know is the love of God. The love of God will not do certain things, it will do certain things. You feel on your inside what is right. Now, we are not talking about things that are what you would call elementary. Although they sound elementary, I want you to know it has the most important thing to do with your maturity in Christ. For in the book of Hebrews 5, the measurement of our maturity, the true measurement of our maturity, is not how long we have been a Christian, not how much Bible we know, but it says those who are mature have their senses trained to discern good from evil, right from wrong. Brethren, I know many Christians, I live with them. Sometimes I mix with leaders of different denominations, and I know that sense of right and wrong is sometimes not even fully developed. And the reason why many places have problems is everyone has their own sense of what is right and wrong. But it can't be. This is not the book of Judges, where everyone do what is right in their own eyes. There has to be one standard of right and wrong. It's the Word of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth will bear witness to what is true. And it will not bear witness to anything else that is not true. Check the Spirit within. Check the anointing within you. Check the Spirit of God on your inside. We are talking about principles that will mature you, that will prepare you for heaven, that will bring you great rewards in heaven. The truth of God. Having great and exceeding promises is not enough. By then, as we digest and nourish them into our spirit, and our spirits grow. See, our spirits may be fresh, new, perfect, born again. But like spiritual babes, our spirit may need to meditate on the Word, need to eat of the Word, until our spirit may grow. And we will know truth. We will know what is right, know what is wrong. And when people who know what is right and wrong come together, divine fellowship. Because it stands on our inside. It's not just a letter of the law. The truth will give us some knowledge. For in this life we know in part and we understand in part. But with that some knowledge we can look at some directions and say, okay, generally this is the right direction to go. That's our mind. But our spirit will have full confidence this is the right way to go. Isn't it many times in your offices, in your professional jobs, there are many, many unwritten things that your spirit man within you will tell you this is wrong, this is right. And you've got to go by it. It doesn't matter what the world says. If you want to reign in life, there are two things. You must operate by the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. If you suppress the righteousness on the inside, it's no different from Romans 1, where they suppress truth. The gift of righteousness is a gift, not something we did, but something we receive as a gift from God. In conclusion, I'm going to give two examples to inspire us. The Bible says, now, the Bible truth is consistent both old and new. For the old is the new concealed and the new is the old revealed. So the same principles that bring about blessings will be the same principles that bring about blessings in the old. Although the new has a greater potential than the old. Now, in the Old Testament, everyone who walks according to the truth that comes up from the inside will rule and reign in Christ. Now we read about some people receiving grace and abundance of grace. Let's talk about something that is a practical that we could relate to. Let's talk about Joseph in the Bible, the book of Genesis. We know that Joseph received grace. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 39. And now Joseph, in verse 1, Genesis 39, verse 1, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now he prospered. Now here comes the test in verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Joseph found grace. Now, it's not indicated fully what he actually did. But he just mentioned the Lord is with him and he found grace. But as the story goes, we begin to see more and more. It has to do with something in Joseph's character. His integrity. His desire to walk by an inner principle far bigger than the environment. Something on his inside that tells him this is right, this is wrong, and he will not compromise. So through time, there was an opportunity to test what was in his heart. And the 41st wife came and tempted him. But Joseph will not yield. Finally, Joseph was wrongly accused, placed in prison. Now the Bible says, those who receive the abundance of grace and who walk in the New Testament is the gift of righteousness. In the Old Testament is according to the righteousness that they receive, the commandments according as much as they had. Those who walk in righteousness, they will reign in life. Now it doesn't look like he's going to reign. In fact, it looks like he's going downhill. Isn't it true? Sometimes when you choose to do right, your friends who are unbelievers mock at you. The businessman who want to go the crooked way, but you want to go the straight way, it looks like you lose. But wait, those who walk in truth, those who walk in truth and in grace will reign in life. Romans 5, that grace and that righteousness is the same like grace and truth. And you know why? Truth is your spiritual ability to reproduce. Without it, you become a spiritual eunuch. Now, some people are natural eunuchs by choice, but I want you to know that this life is passing away, so that doesn't matter. But it's a terrible thing to be a spiritual eunuch. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 15 that if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit? And didn't he say that those who don't bear fruit, they will not be there long on the vine? And even those who bear fruit, he will prune. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 very carefully, there are different parts of the armor in Ephesians 6. There's a helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace. The girdle of truth is a part of the armor that protects in the natural your reproductive organs. And I want you to know that the day you stop walking in love, I don't care what kind of gifts you have, what kind of spiritual office or natural office you have, you are no more productive for Jesus. We should look at this with fear and trembling, because according to John 15, if we are no more bearing fruit for Jesus. Now, the fruit are in two forms. It's in our life being a testimony and encouragement to those around us to lead them up closer to God. And it is in people who we reproduce. Both those who are born again and those who are under us, under our influence, whom we help and make them more like Jesus. The day we don't walk in love, we become unproductive. The girdle of truth is no more covering you, and your reproductivity spiritually is used for? It is used when your girdle of truth is open. The devil will take that and produce sin. Remember, the devil cannot create. Why does the devil want your life? I mean, if he kills you right now, you go to heaven. But why does he want you alive? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He destroys only at the end. After he has made use of you, and he's no more use for you, he destroys you. You know why? You are the fertile ground. Look at all the sin in the world out there. You know what they are produced by? Man. The devil couldn't produce them himself. He has to take control of man's heart, man's mind, and produce sin so that young people will get influenced. So that those who are not strong in the word get influenced by those things that are out there. Sin produces sin. The devil will steal your spiritual productivity and begin to produce evil and begin to produce things that destroy. But when the girdle of truth is placed on us, we become producers for God. There is no neutral ground. You're either an instrument of God or an instrument of the devil. There is no half choice. Even a believer like Peter, if for one moment he yielded to the flesh, he became an instrument of the devil to stop Jesus going to the cross. A believer like Judas Iscariot, one moment following God, but the moment he started yielding, he became an instrument of the devil. We must have the girdle of truth. Because it's only when we walk in truth and in love, we become an edifying part of the body. Question. Are you edifying the body of Christ? Not just here, but wherever you are. So that anywhere you go, you are a part of the of a member of the body that brings healing to all the rest of the body. Even if you're a visitor here, wherever you are, you need to go and build the body of Christ, not tear down the body. And who are those tearing down the body of Christ? Sometimes not the world, but Christians who have taken off the girdle of truth. And the devil is now using their reproductive ability to produce more destruction. It must stop. We must learn to walk in truth so that we produce more disciples for Jesus, who love Jesus with all their hearts, minds, and souls. And here, Joseph was tested. Doesn't matter what happened. See, he knew to his innermost desire. Everything outwardly looks okay. If it's sin right now, if it's secret, no one else sees. But God sees. But something on his inside cannot see. Something on his inside says he will not suppress truth. He will rather yield to truth. This is wrong. This is a wrong thing to do. He said no. I wonder when he was being framed up, when all the people were accusing him. He had no chance to prove himself. But on his inside, he knew he had done the right thing. The Bible tells us in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him grace or favor in the sight of the people. When you walk in truth, you will find grace. When you walk in a lie, you will find rejection. When you walk in love, you're walking in truth. If you want grace, walk in truth. Walk in truth. And you will reign in life. No one can hold, no prison doors, no oppressive system made by man can hold back truth. For truth is bigger than any man, than any organization, than any system. It's what God made the world of. Thy word is truth. It's what Jesus is. He's full of grace and truth. There's one more man, Daniel. Daniel was a young little boy when he was captured to the Babylonian kingdom. But Daniel was different from other boys. He was a boy who said that he would listen to his innermost inclination. And when he had the opportunity to prove himself, the Bible tells us that the king gave them the best schools, the best education, the best treatment, the best of everything in the kingdom. And Daniel, on his inside purpose in his heart, that he wants to seek God. Now, did grace come first or truth come first? Truth came first. When you walk in truth, grace abounds. Grace abounds. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the little passage on the offering, that as we bring to God, we receive grace. Is it just an offering? No. It's the attitude behind the offering. Even Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. And you study the word cheer, it's related to the joy of the Lord, and you study the word joy, it's related to the love of the Lord. And we know that love relates back to truth. It's the attitude of our heart that determines that grace coming on our life. It's a yielding to the inner man. Today, God is calling for more Daniels and more Josephs. Will you be the man out there, the woman out there, who stands on the truth of God, who will do what they know on their innermost being? Sometimes you couldn't explain it with your mind. Sometimes you cannot comprehend it in your intellect. But in your heart, you know what is right and what is wrong. The anointing within you. And you will yield to that and choose to walk in truth. You will reign in life in Christ Jesus. You will, young lions may suffer hunger and lack, but they will trust in the Lord. But the righteous will never lack any good thing. Come season, come no season, come any circumstances, but those who choose to walk in truth, they will be fruitful, because they have the grace of God in their life. And the grace of God will bring forth much fruit in your life. Let's choose to walk in truth and grace. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that thy word is truth. And thy truth is a substance within us, placed as a seed that needs to grow in our lives. And as we mature in you, O God, we allow that truth to grow until we are full of truth. Not just have a seed of truth, but we are full of truth in our lives. And full of grace and full of the love of God. So that we can be placed in any place, anywhere, and we will bear fruit. Whether in the wilderness or in an oasis, we will bear fruit. Whether in an easy situation or in a difficult circumstance, we will bear fruit. Because those who abide in you, they will bear much fruit. It is not conditioned upon the surroundings, it's conditioned upon us abiding in you. We will bear much fruit. And oh God, you make each one of us fruitful. As we learn to put on the girdle of truth, to protect our spiritual reproductivity, that we would be able, oh God, to walk in the authority, rule, and reign of Jesus. Seal these truths in our heart, oh God, so that your people may go forth to reign in life, to the abundance of grace, and to the gift of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together.
Kings and queens, He made us to be. We have what He said. We get what we see. Faith is a victory, and loss is the key. Jesus is Lord, and our King of Kings. Kings and priests, He made us to be. We have what we say. We get what we see. Faith is the victory, and love is the key. Love is the key. Jesus is Lord, and our King of Kings.
Amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.